Spectrum Business keeps real businesses, like Rise Bakery, connected.
As a business owner, my Spectrum services help simplify my day. Everything we do is easier knowing that we've got a reliable connection. And it helps our business just run really smoothly. Even though our techniques are very ancient, we rely just as heavily on technology. Spectrum allows my business to go from surviving to thriving.
Keep your business running smoothly with Spectrum Internet, starting at $40 a month. Restrictions apply. Services not available in all areas.
I'm Rhett.
And I'm Link.
And we're the hosts of the podcast Ear Biscuits. We're just two lifelong friends who've been talking about life for a long time.
From being dads to businessmen to all the random things we experience, nothing is off limits.
And now we're talking to you. We're answering your questions, giving advice that you may or may not want to take, and listening to your hilarious stories.
So leave us a voicemail to be part of the show at
1-888-EARPOD1 on the Odyssey app or wherever you get your podcasts.
Oh, boy.
It's been a crazy week.
Yeah. I'm waiting to exhale along with everybody else. I mean, the pandemic appears to be fading, and finally some good news when it comes to the virus, and now we have a war in the middle of Europe and Ukraine under siege, and we have some local experience among the three of us. I've gotten around. I know you love to travel, Jor. You've gotten around, too. I have never been to Ukraine, and it pains me to say that. But DJ has been to Ukraine.
Mm-hmm.
You've got family over there. We want to hear more about your experience, and who are these people? What are your takeaways about the people of Ukraine?
Yeah, I was in Ukraine about 4 years ago. We celebrated New Year's with family over there about 4 years ago. I think we were ringing in 2018. And we visited a few different cities that were very different. We were in Kyiv, which is it's a huge city. It's a big metropolis, which means it's less unique than other places, which is true all over the world. But we were there just a year after the conflict over Crimea, and we actually visited some of the memorials that were still up there for protesters who had been killed in the streets and in the square in Kyiv. So it was very recent. All that that drama because of Crimea was very recent when I was there, which struck us a lot. And then we visited a little town called Alexandria, which is in the southeast of the country, and it was that area, and I think a lot of the country in general, it just looks very Soviet. It's, you know, these three or four story, you know, sort of drab concrete apartment buildings. And we were there in the wintertime, too. So it's sort of dark and drab and Soviet feeling. However, we then traveled to Lviv, which is on the western side of the country, closer to Poland. And it's very different there. It's much more European, and Lviv particularly is sort of a tourist destination there. So in Lviv, there's nice restaurants that are, themed and geared towards tourists and very nice. There's a town square with an ice skating rink and shops selling all sorts of local things. And there was a big emphasis, a big backlash against the Russians. We actually, I'll never forget this, one of the gag items you could buy at the little street market at Christmas was Vladimir Putin toilet paper. So you could buy a roll of toilet paper and
really
wipe yourself with Vladimir Putin's
with Vlad.
Face. Can you imagine that?
Yeah.
That was a huge thing. And even the language you spoke at the time, you know, most people knew Russian. But what they told us was people are trying to speak less Russian, trying to speak more Ukrainian because, you know, that's the sentiment of the country. That's where they're trying to move as a whole. And it matters which language you spoke.
DJ, is there a kinship, though, between Ukrainian people and the Russian people who live right next door? I know there's a lot of common history. Is there a kinship with the people, but they just don't trust the authorities?
I think that's really complicated. I think certainly there's a kinship in that there's so much history, and I believe a lot of Ukrainians have friends and family and certainly do business with Russia. But I also think that particularly in that time in history, and now again in this time of history, there's a huge resistance for most Ukrainians to anything Russian, whether it's language or products or imports or whatever it is.
Wow.
When you were there, DJ, did it feel like you were, or you could have been in a city in the United States? Does it feel depressed? Were the people there bustling? Were they heading to work? Is there a homeless problem? Like, what is it like when you walk around the streets of Ukraine?
Boy, I would say the answer to that is very different in the three cities I just commented on.
Oh, okay.
But I think the, you know, certainly in Lviv, where it's a tourist area around Christmas time, it's hustle and bustle and warmth and cheer and things like that. But in the other cities we were in, I think it was busy but not lively is how I would describe it. And, you know, we'd go into restaurants and it's fine, but it's not really warm. I guess is how I would describe it. And I don't know, maybe it's partially because that time of the year and everyone's home with family. It's hard to tell about those things. Go ahead, Paul.
Now, I was just going to say, it just seems to me this is a brave population. I mean, and I know that Zelensky, the president of Ukraine, basically said that men between the ages of, 18 and 60 can't leave the country. They have to fight.
Yeah.
But others are volunteering, men, women, younger people. They're handing out tens of thousands of rifles. So it's kind of like there are no reinforcements. NATO's not coming in. The United States is not parachuting troops into Ukraine. They're on their own. They know that. They're fighting for their lives. They're fighting for the future, for the destiny of their country. But how does this make you feel with your experience there? How do you feel about what's going on?
Honestly, I'd say particularly yesterday, I was walking around with a pit in my stomach, to be honest, because, look, it's never a good day for the world when there's death and violence and bombs falling. And even more so for me, particularly as I've been to some of these places, they're talking about where bombs are falling. I was there. I remember being that. I saw some of the people that are involved in this. And it's tragic, and unfortunately it's happening to a place in Ukraine that has gone through a lot in the last years. And I remember when in Kyiv we went to a museum that honored the great potato famine that they had. I don't remember when it was, 100 or 200 years ago or whatever. And there was a huge portion of the country in certain areas that starved because of this potato famine. And it seems like there's some places in the world, like Ukraine, that can't catch a break, and they seemed like they did catch a break and were doing well and would like to become more European in many ways, including politically, and now this. And my heart just breaks for the country as a whole and democracy and the citizens of Ukraine.
Man, I hope they get the last laugh. It is certainly not assured, but we'll just have to wait and see and keep them in our prayers.
Thanks for sharing, DJ. We appreciate it, DJ. So how do you teach about this in school? I got a call from my college student, and she said, all right, Mom, explain what the heck's happening in Ukraine. I trust you. Explain to me what's happening. I did the best I could, but kids are wondering all of this because it is on Snapchat. This is a war on social media. They can see what is happening. Our favorite social studies teacher, Mark Westfall, is going to be joining us to share how he is changing his curriculum on the fly to teach history in the making next. So, yes, I got the call today from Madison, Wisconsin. My oldest said, all right, Mom, give me the truth. What's happening in Ukraine? And last night, my youngest was saying, it's so weird to see a war on Snapchat and Instagram. And that is how our kids are learning about it. They don't watch TV, but they do watch their social media. And we, at least in my house, we have robust conversations about this, obviously, even though I'd like to stop talking about it at some point. But my oldest and I had a conversation about at least everything that I knew that was happening in Ukraine so she could get the facts. Somebody else who is getting a lot of questions, Mark Westfall, our favorite social studies teacher in South St. Paul. And he is actively changing the way he teaches, or at least stopping what he was teaching the kids to teach this history as it unfolds. And he's joining us now to share with how he's doing that as a teacher. Mark, we're so happy to have you back on the show.
Thank you guys for having me. I truly appreciate it. And it's always an honor to be here, but also more special when you can share the airwaves earlier with one of my favorite historians and a good friend, Kenneth Davis. so knowledgeable, so insightful, is able to put things into perspective. So I love hearing him on your station. When the Minnesota Council for the Social Studies can get him to do one of our seminars in this state, we love it. So thank you for bringing him on to be able to provide some of that historic context as well. I really appreciate that.
Yeah.
Yeah, we need a four-hour show to have more Ken, but another day. So, Mark, how is this working in the schools now? Are you and the social studies teachers just sort of putting the curriculum on the side to teach this in real time? What is going on in the history of Ukraine?
So a lot of teachers are doing that right now. It's easier for a social studies teacher to try to connect basically any current event that's taking place to something that we already have, something we are talking about, or something we will talk about in the near future. So it does lend itself to our profession and our field a little bit easier than it would other curriculums. For my class, I teach sixth grade Minnesota studies. We just got done talking about the Civil War. We were just about to start the U.S.-Dakota War when this happened. So again, there's going to easily be able to have the comparables between the what did we see actually having live with Ukraine and Russia compared to what did we see back from the 1860s compared to what we're going to see when we study World War One and other events as well. One of the fascinating things is when you mentioned that today's youth are seeing this completely through the lens of social media. When we grew up, we were starting to see the 24-hour news cycle. So we were getting this new wave of information whenever we wanted. And oftentimes, you know, replaying the same segment over and over, but on a 24-hour loop. They're seeing it in real time. And so there's a lot of different elements that go on with this. The first thing that you need to think about, too, well, I mean, there's lots of first things you need to think about, let's be honest. So let me step back and say that was not the first thing I thought about, but today, the second day that we were looking at it, was from the lens of media literacy. What are we seeing out there in terms of information? Where are we getting our information from? Is it a credible source? Is it a retweet, but we don't know where it came from? Is it something where we're hearing it from our own echo chamber? So the sources that we would typically go to that are typically going to validate our own point of view anyway. So that's kind of where we were able to shape today's lesson into. Whose voices are we hearing from? Whose voices are we not? Are we making the choice to hear those voices by going to those same places or not? Another thing that we looked at today is we didn't really look at the Russian perspective. What is Putin actually saying? What documents is he producing that's saying what his justifications are? We didn't do that yesterday on day one. It's important. And I tell my students, we don't need to agree with everything that Putin is saying. But if we're able to actually analyze some of his thoughts and what the Russian parliament's thoughts are and things like that, we can at least see where they're coming from. That way we grow our foundation and our base of understanding of what might be going on. We didn't hear too much yesterday from the Ukrainian citizens. Why? Well, a lot of them were in fear of what's actually going on in their daily lives. They weren't necessarily going to Twitter, Instagram, Snapchat, and Facebook to tell everyone, yep, I'm in a subway right now, I'm preparing for what dangers come. They were worried about their local and immediate. Eventually, we started hearing more of those voices. So I think that's a larger part of the picture when it comes to the youth of our society, and even adults as well, but definitely the youth trying to figure out, what are we hearing in real time? What are we not hearing? Let's take a step back. Whose voices do we not hear from and why? Is it purposeful that we're not hearing it? Or are there other reasons why? Once we start gathering that information, it also allows us that opportunity to really see the broader picture. Because in the first couple hours of a breaking event, we don't know much. There's a lot of speculation. So let's let things play out a little bit. What do we observe? What do we see? I like to use a process, and I know it's slightly immature, I'll admit it. It's called CRAP. You can crap with a partner. You can crap with a class. And CRAP stands for critically review and analyze pictures. So again, there's your immaturity for the day, but the kids latch onto it. So as we're doing this, you're able to see, what do we notice? What do we see? That immediately prompts students to be able to ask questions. And it's important, I think, for teachers and adults and parents as well, and even lawmakers, to say, we are not going to know the answers to every single one of these questions right now. That's okay. But what questions do we have? Because once we can start getting those questions out and hearing our peers ask those questions, it generates more questions. Now we start to build that base of what we can be looking for, and that we also have some shared commonalities, that I'm not the only one who has this concern or this fear. It's out there. All right, I'm validated a little bit more. So there's so many different approaches you can use on just about any current event. And the unfortunate thing is most of these current events tend to lean a little bit more on the tragic side.
Real businesses like Malibu Apothecary rely on Spectrum to keep them connected.
We're a fragrance company, but we also have a lot of technology that we use. Spectrum is really the backbone of any of the business we do here. Having a reliable, fast internet service that can fit my budget is really great. I traded a 9 to 5 for a 5 to 9. It's a lot of work, but I love it.
Spectrum Business Internet starts at $40 a month when bundled. Learn more at spectrum.com/business. Restrictions apply. Services not available in all areas.
I'm Rhett.
And I'm Link.
And we're the hosts of the podcast Ear Biscuits. We're just two lifelong friends who've been talking about life for a long time.
From being dads to businessmen to all the random things we experience, nothing is off limits.
And now we're talking to you. We're answering your questions, giving advice that you may or may not want to take, and listening to your hilarious stories.
So leave us a voicemail to be part of the show at
1-888-EARPOD1 on the Odyssey app or wherever you get your podcasts.
Rather than the happy-go-lucky breaking events where everyone's excited.
Hey, Mark, this is Paul. I'm so glad you could come on today. And I'm fascinated when you talk about critical thinking skills and teaching good skills at a young age. You know, there's just a fire hose of information. And it's funny that a lot of the information is coming from TikTok on the ground right now in Russia, in real time, and in Ukraine, and our intelligence agents at NSA and CIA are actually looking at TikTok videos along with our kids. So to me, that's fascinating. The democratization of citizen journalism and what you can do now with smartphones has changed everything. My question for you, have you gone down the rabbit hole of why does this happen and the difference between democracy, the difference between autocrats who can pretty much do what they want? Have you gone into that in terms of the geopolitical implications of what's happening? And here's exhibit A of what happens when you don't have a democracy and one man can pull the levers of power.
The answer is yes, and it becomes more complicated. I would argue that, again, a social studies teacher should be taking on these types of events in their classroom. And I know there's been a lot of politicization in our own society now about we shouldn't talk about current events, or we need to have lesson plans approved a year in advance. And that's an important topic that's tangentially connected to this, and I'll leave it to the side for now. But it is important that we talk about these things and let students interact with it, because they are seeing it in real time play out. Now, I've gone down that rabbit hole numerous times, and sometimes I see myself going there, and I can't avoid it. It almost feels entertaining in a psychedelic type of way, I guess, but you get sucked into it so easy. There's other times where, when I taught an actual current events class, we would purposely go down the rabbit hole in class, in real time, on Twitter, to showcase how easy this is to get sucked in. And so being able to understand who's out there, what are reputable sources, do you really want to interact with this person who you don't know, and when their handle is at 469586 trapeze, whatever, and they have no bio information, is that really a person you want to engage with?
But
we definitely get into that at times. But yes, I'm guilty myself of being human and wanting to go down that rabbit hole a little bit further. Mm-hmm. One of the things that we would talk about when I taught seventh grade American history was, what would it be like if the Civil War was live tweeted?
Oh.
We don't think about that. They're getting their news firsthand or in letters weeks later. Sometimes they're getting the information from the newspaper a week later because of where they live. we're not getting that information fast. So if we were live tweeting, what would that look like? And we wind up doing an assignment based off of that where they have to take on the role of different generals, the president, nurses, battlefield soldiers, and the common people back home. And they realize very quickly that it doesn't help. As much as we like social media and we want to be connected, it isn't going to help. It's just going to start getting people more angry and agitated and not knowing what's actually true and what might be real. So to your point about government officials, yep, they've got to go on. They have to look at this stuff on social media. But weeding through so much of it to see if it's legitimate. Mm-hmm. And people are smart enough to put out stupid things because they know people will go down the rabbit hole. So you have that to contend with as well. It makes it really tricky. It makes it difficult to really discern. That's what I think is a troubling aspect for our youth. They're going to get snippets, but when they don't have anyone giving them a little bit of guidance saying, hey, let's pull back just a little bit. What do you see? What do you notice? How do we process? That's where we can start to get in trouble because we will buy into certain things and get into our own echo chamber. We'll repeat things without knowing if it's accurate or not. That's dangerous. And again, we could take everything from the Ukrainian situation that I'm doing now and just transfer it into our next unit so easily in a social studies world. That's what makes it beautiful while it's obviously tragic events happening all around us.
Mm-hmm. Mark Westfall, South St. Paul social studies teacher. I, for one, am very grateful that the students have you and that they're learning, yes, not only about war, but critical thinking and how to consume media of real-time events. Invaluable teaching. Thank you, Mark.
Thank you, Mark.
Thank you. I really appreciate it, guys.
You got it. It restores my faith. Restores my faith that in public school, they're learning this. They're reacting in real time. You know, this isn't just stick to the script and ignore all outside events because kids have real questions and they're seeing it in live. They're seeing it live.
Sixth grade, I just remember milk and cookies, you know, and taking a nap. Nope. Putting my
they are
oh,
much
no,
more savvy.
Was that
my
kindergarten?
Friend.
I think it was
no.
Okay.
They are confused. Much more savvy, my friend. Speaking of Ukraine, we got a call from a listener who spends a lot of time in Ukraine. We'll hear their stories next.
Thinking about cookies now. Oh, boy. Yeah. Paul and Jordana and DJ and you, thank you for tuning in. We appreciate it. What's happening in Ukraine is causing people to have to pick sides, right? Which side are you on? Autocracy? Dictatorship or democracy? And I'm curious what's happening in China right now. Chinese leaders have so far declined to call the Ukraine invasion an invasion. Instead, they point a finger of blame at the U.S. for, quote, fanning the flame. So we shall see. I've never been to Ukraine. Jordana has not been to Ukraine. DJ has. And so has Glenn, one of our listeners, who volunteered to call in and share his observations about the people of Ukraine. Hey, Glenn, welcome.
Glad you're better.
Oh, sweet. Thank you, sweetheart. Oh, so nice. Thank you, Glenn.
Yeah, amen. Glenn, welcome to the show. Tell listeners a little bit about your experience. You've been over there 8 times? Wow.
Wow.
Yeah. I went over there and I met somebody, and as it turned out, it didn't work out. But I've been over there subsequent times and gotten to know people, and I have a favorite coffee shop. I have a favorite restaurant. I rent an apartment, and I walk around a lot and see what there is to see.
Well, tell us your thoughts. Yeah, I mean, why did you fall in love with Ukraine? You've been there numerous times, so you must like it. Share with us what your thoughts about Ukraine, and then, of course, your reaction to what's happening now, and we want to hear about your friends there.
Well, I mean, first of all, it's the people, and it doesn't matter where you go. There's a little place, and you walk down 6 steps, and the barista's on the left, and the women's clothing store is in the middle, and the florist shop is on the right. I can sit there and read news on the internet and drink my coffee for 2 hours, and they teach me some of their language. And I go to a grocery store, and I want to buy some oranges, and I don't know how to make the tag with the price on it. Somebody always helps me.
Hey, Glenn, what's your observation about the people? And I realize it's a slippery slope whenever you try to, you know, stereotype or generalize. But what, based on your personal boots-on-the-ground experience in Kyiv and across Ukraine, tell us about the people you encountered. They seem like a very proud and a very determined people. And so far, they've been pushing back and, I think, surprising the Russians with the reaction. What are your observations about the Ukrainians?
I learned from my Uber driver. I'm going to call him Ivan, even though his name isn't Ivan. But we were talking. He spoke very good English. And I said, it's not hard to tell that this is a difficult life. And I was very concerned that he misunderstood when I said a hard life, like he was trying to avoid that part of his life. And many of the people there do not smile. You know, they say they have nothing to smile about, but I always smile at them anyways. And, you know, Ivan took me to the Museum of Corruption that Yanukovych built with $2 billion that he stole from the government. I mean, can you imagine? You have 340 acres that was once a communist commune, and now it's your tribute to the lavishness that you want to treat yourself to.
A museum of corruption. Who knew there was a museum of corruption? Did they shed light on corruption in their own country?
Well, everybody knows that it exists, and everybody kind of lives with it, but most of the people don't benefit from it. But I mean,
and your thoughts, Glenn, we have to wrap this up in about a minute or so, and it's so good to have you on. But what are your thoughts watching the news, listening to the news, seeing what's happening to Ukraine right now?
Have you ever seen the snake that bit into the poisonous toad that it was trying to swallow?
Yeah.
I think Putin bit off a lot more than he can chew. I think his own people are going to give him fits at home, and I think that the Ukrainians will fight to the last man.
Really? Well, are you in touch with anybody there, and have they commented on, and have you been in touch? I mean, are they safe, your friends that are there?
Yes, I just got home from Wells Fargo. I sent him some money. He's in his apartment watching cartoons with his two children, 6 and 7.
That's very good of you.
Between Kyiv downtown and the air base there that the Russians tried to take and gave up again. And at one point, Russian soldiers were massacred there.
And everybody's just staying home now? Are they going? I mean, I know some are in using subways as bomb shelters, but you said your friend is in his apartment.
Most of the people that I know there are staying at home. They're laying low.
Yeah.
Okay. Well, we wish them good luck, good health, safety, security. Keep in touch with us, Glenn. Let us know how your friends are doing over there. And thank you for sharing your experience.
Yeah, please call back.
Thanks for the opportunity to put, you know, a little bit of information out there so people know they're just like us and they're not going to lay down.
Thank you, Glenn.
That's it.
Well said.
I mean, it's, you know, yesterday, a few days ago, they were going to their job, sitting in a coffee shop, taking their kids to school, and now they're, you know, got their backpacks and their masks, and they're in subway stations just trying to avoid bombs and tanks, and it's just terrible what's happening there.
It is terrible what's happening. So, we got a break for traffic and weather, and when we come back, a fairly non-traditional ending to our show today, in honor of the brave men and women of Ukraine, when we come back on CCO. War is what happens when language fails. When diplomacy fails, nations go to war. General Norman Schwarzkopf from the U.S. Army, remember him from Desert Storm, he said, it doesn't take a hero to order men into battle. It takes a hero to be one of those men who goes into battle. And tonight, ordinary citizens, men and women who are not in the military, are taking up arms and defending their homes, their communities, their country. And so, Drew, I don't know, are we allowed to pray on the air?
We're gonna tonight. That's right. We're gonna tonight.
We can, I guess we can do anything once.
Yeah.
But, from a Christian perspective and a Jewish perspective, Because God can do things mm-hmm. that mere mortals cannot. So I'll kick this off.
Sure,
not sure this is going to be a habit, but it's been on my mind and on my heart. So, dear Lord, watch over the people of Ukraine, provide them strength, keep them safe, protect them from harm. In you, all things are possible. And today we pray for a miracle that Ukraine will not only survive as a nation, but thrive as a free and democratic nation. We pray in your name, your holy name. Amen.
Amen. That was beautiful. Thank you. And you know, Paul, I baked challah today, and when because it's Shabbat in a few minutes, and, mm-hmm. and when you bake challah, it is said that you have a special connection to Hashem, to God, and that you should pray. So I prayed for everybody that I could think of. Yes, listeners, I prayed for you and Paul and David and our families, and I definitely prayed for the people of Ukraine, which I will again when I go light Shabbat candles as soon as our show is done. And I did want to leave you with this prayer for peace. May we merit to bring about a day when war and bloodshed cease and a great peace embraces the whole universe. No nation will lift up sword to another, and the art of war will no longer be studied. May we live to see the leaders of all nations inspired to do good with their peoples and with all other peoples of the world, bringing about fulfillment of the scriptural blessing, I will bring peace to the earth, and you will lie down, and no one will terrify you. I will bring calm to all vicious creatures on earth, and the sword will no longer pass in your land. Let knowledge fill the earth as water fills the ocean, and let all people of all ethnicities, races, beliefs, genders, and orientations enjoy true equality, security, safety, and livelihood in a true spirit of coexistence and cooperation. Amen.
Amen. Well done.
I wish that for everybody in every nation, in any nation, even those that are bringing the war, I wish that they learn peace and open their heart and that it ends swiftly and quickly.
You've heard me say this before, something my dad Volker has said for years and years. He's 91 and he survived Stalin. He survived Hitler. He said, coming to the United States, I don't take my freedom for granted. None of us should take our freedom for granted. Certainly tonight, people in Ukraine do not take their freedom for granted. So say a prayer if you are so inclined. And thanks for joining us. We'll catch you on Monday. Be safe out there. What is it, Paul? I don't even know. It's sunny and Friday.
Real businesses like Malibu Apothecary rely on Spectrum to keep them connected.
We're a fragrance company, but we also have a lot of technology that we use. Spectrum is really the backbone of any of the business we do here. Having a reliable, fast internet service that can fit my budget is really great. I traded a 9-to-5 for a 5-to-9. It's a lot of work, but I love it.
Spectrum Business Internet starts at $40 a month when bundled. Learn more at spectrum.com/business. Restrictions apply. Services not available in all areas.
I'm Rhett.
And I'm Link.
And we're the hosts of the podcast Ear Biscuits. We're just two lifelong friends who've been talking about life for a long time.
From being dads to businessmen to all the random things we experience, nothing is off limits.
And now we're talking to you. We're answering your questions, giving advice that you may or may not want to take, and listening to your hilarious stories.
So leave us a voicemail to be part of the show at
1-888-EAR-POD-1 on the Odyssey app or wherever you get your podcasts.